From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it is good to be in studio. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today is Rick. He's listening on the web in Kelso, Washington. Hi, Rick.
Hi, Hank. I just wanted you to know that I am so glad that your ministry is there and doing what you do. You're a blessing to all of us.
Thank you.
My understanding is similar to yours, that when Christ comes back, game over. And I was wondering about all the things going on in the world, and I was wondering if there's any more prophecies that need to be fulfilled before Christ's return.
Yeah. Well, Rick, the point is simply this. When we say game over, what we're talking about is when Jesus Christ returns, and we do not have any event that precludes his return, nor do we have any unfulfilled prophecy save this, that Jesus Christ will return. When he does, he will forever deal with the problem of sin, Satan. We will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The universe itself that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and the eternal state will then be a forever state for all of us. It will be a reality as we learn and grow and develop without error, and as forever we explore the glories, the grandeur of the one who saved us by his grace. In the meantime, we're called to be faithful and fruitful. We're called to communicate our faith with power and passion, not our own power, but the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're called to learn to rightly divide the word of truth so that the word does not become a mockery in the eyes of believers, but rather becomes a convicting force so that people might not be scared away from the faith or solidified against the faith, but might be convicted by the faith of genuine believers. When you see their reality, you want so much to be like them. And that's what happened in the early church. They looked at the believers and they said, wow, see how they love one another, and the love of Christ constrained them to come.
Yeah, so they're... What's happening then is we're just basically supposed to do what Christ wants us to do on the earth and just be expecting his return then, huh?
Yeah, and again, this may sound trite, but it's a good thing to remember. We need to prepare as though his coming is a long ways off. We need to be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. So we must always be prepared on the one hand, because the reality is this, we're all one heartbeat away from eternity. So we must live our lives with the reality that Christ's coming for every one of us is right around the corner.
Well, thank you for that. It has settled my heart nicely.
Well, bless you, Rick. Thank you so much for your call.
Thank you. God bless.
God bless you. And I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Peter, listening on the web in West Palm Beach, Florida. Hi, Peter.
Hey, how you doing, man?
I'm doing well. Nice talking to you.
All right. My question is basically about what the government should legislate biblically. And to be more specific, I had a disagreement with a guy from church the other day about basically minimum wage laws. And we both agreed that the government's there to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good, and that it's instituted by God. But when we started talking about minimum wage laws, he said that people who don't get paid enough, whatever that means, are victims of evil from business owners. So minimum wage laws is how our government is punishing and restraining evil by legislating laws like that. So I was wondering, could that be supported biblically with Old Testament laws such as do not reap the entire field or leave gleanings for the poor?
Well, I think there are principles in the Old Testament law. But remember, the Old Testament law dealt with a theocratic kingdom where God had direct rule over a people. And so we can't take the theocratic government and its particularities. It was a very unique situation and apply them to today's situation. But in general terms, I think the principle here is that the government is to maintain order, stability within a society. And as such, we fear the government because the government punishes wrongdoing. But when the government itself becomes a wrongdoer, obviously we don't support the government. So if you're in China and you're pregnant and the government says you have to abort that child, you disobey the government because God's law of life exceeds whatever human law there is that might contradict it. So we always first obey God, and after that, the government. We must obey God rather than men, we're told in Acts chapter 5. The example is a clear narrative in which the Sanhedrin had prohibited the apostles from proclaiming Christ crucified and resurrected. Well, that was a central message of Christianity. So what happened is the apostles said, we're not going to do that. We are going to stick with what we have been commissioned to do. We're going to preach Christ crucified. We're going to preach Christ resurrected because we must obey God rather than men. So Christians can disagree on particulars of politics and public policy, but ultimately the principle is inviolate. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ken. He's listening on the web in Yonkers, New York. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
Good. Hank, a question I have is about Proverbs 18:21. We got into a discussion in my church. The question was, I teach a small Bible class in my church, and one of the students says, the word has power. And he brought up that verse. Told the word of God has power. But we, our words, they don't have power. It's like kind of like they declare something to their kids or something like that, and that will come to a reality. I told them, no, that's not what it says in that verse. And I want to see what your take on that.
Yeah, the passage that says the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I think that what you have here is a powerful statement. It's not a statement intended to communicate that words can create reality. That is against a biblical worldview or paradigm, but rather it is a passage designed to tell us that our tongue can have a devastating impact on the life of another person. And I've often said that the second most dangerous thing in the world is a loaded 45 revolver. The first is the human tongue. Therefore, we as Christians have been called to become stewards of the tongue. We must use the tongue for blessing, for building up, for communicating the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But we must never use the tongue for breaking down principles or the biblical paradigm that we are called to be witnesses to. And that's something each one of us, me included, needs to take very, very seriously. And I find that sometimes as I travel, I find out that people make life decisions based on a statement that I made on the radio, which wasn't even my main point. And if that doesn't put the fear of God into you, nothing will. So you choose your words carefully. You never come into the studio if you're in my position without praying and asking the Lord to use you not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. that we all recognize that our tongues can speak life into the reality of another person or devastate that person. Again, in saying that, we're not saying that words can create reality. I've written a whole book against that very notion, which is part and parcel of the Word of Faith movement, in which they communicate that faith is a force, it's a tangible force. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. As we go to break, if you can support the ministry, it would be deeply appreciated. And trust me, it will be used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give via the internet in a very safe, secure fashion at equip.org, or as always, just pick up the phone, dial 888-7000 CRI, and we'll be right back with more of your questions.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Rodney, listening on Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Rodney.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Got a quick question for you. Do you have information on the Yahweh Ben Yahweh movement and what the beliefs are for that religion?
Yeah, Yahweh Ben Yahweh died in 2007. His name was Huelon Mitchell Jr., and he was leader of the Nation of Yahweh cult. And he founded the Nation of Yahweh back in 1979. It was also known as the Nation of Israel, or as the Black Hebrew Israelites. And the basic idea was that he was the Son of God, that blacks were the lost tribe of Judah, and that Jews and other whites are devils. So it was a really bizarre religious movement. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next with Joshua, listening on Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Joshua.
How are you, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good, good. My question is, Muslim, they say that the Bible is tampered with, yet and all, the Quran, it takes from the Bible.
Well, the Quran and the Bible are completely different messages, and the Quran is replete with factual mistakes as well as with faulty ethics. You can't say the same thing with the Bible. When you look at the manuscript copies, however, you can find mistakes in the manuscripts, but because there are so many manuscripts, those mistakes become self-evident. And some of the mistakes are just ferreted out as a result of common sense. So while the copyists set a very, very high standard, unparalleled in ancient literature, in their copyist practices, they still did make mistakes. A classic example is 2 Chronicles 22:2. It's riveted in our minds because it has a memorable address. Not only that, but it has a lot of political intrigue. And some translations of 2 Chronicles, such as the King James Version and the New King James Version, identify Ahaziah, the youngest son of Jehoram, as 42 years of age. And then the parallel passage has him exactly 20 years younger when he mounted the throne. And so you have a problem. Was Ahaziah 22 or was he 42 when he became king? But as with other copyist errors, the question is easily resolved by a look at the context. Because two verses prior to the error, we read that Ahaziah's father, Jehoram, whose death, by the way, like the death of Judas, famously includes a description of spilled out bowels, was 40 years old when he died. So you have this aha moment. Ahaziah would obviously not have been older than his father. So here's a case where common sense comes to the rescue. You don't even need to compare a manuscript with another manuscript. Common sense lets you know that Ahaziah couldn't have been older than his father. So here's the basic point. The Old Testament scribal luminaries, ranging from Ezra to the Masoretes, set an unimaginable standard of excellence in their copyist practices, a standard that would provide us with complete confidence in the Old Testament canon, but they made mistakes. And that's why we have the tenacity of the text out of which the autograph emerges from the textual evidence that we have through a practice that's called the science of textual analysis, or sometimes called the science of textual criticism. So you compare one text with another text, and as a result of that, you come up with the autograph. So the autograph isn't under glass somewhere in Rome or in Israel. The autograph is actually encapsulated within the manuscript evidence that we have. And again, by comparing one manuscript with another manuscript, you ultimately will come up with the autographer. And that's why we can trust the translations that we have today. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to David. He's listening in Nunley, Tennessee. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you once again. I've spoken to you once before. Yes, sir. I have this quick question, sir. Tell me, is it possible that the Mark of the Beast could be www instead of 666, because it says in the Bible that it could be the name, which makes me believe that it could be a letter instead of a number, and that would be a perfect way of the devil deceiving people. Because in supermarkets, so you have to run all your groceries through a scanner. So I'm thinking that one day that it'll be a computer chip that will be inserted into a palm or into forehead, is popular belief, what I've been hearing. Can you tell me what's your, you know, thinking on that?
Well, first of all, there's no possibility that this has anything to do with the present. I mean, this is the same kind of foolishness, unfortunately, that we have been involved in with respect to Harold Camping. Harold Camping thought that he knew that he could predict the time as a result of misreading the scriptures, and this notion of the mark of the beast being a microchip is also a misreading of scripture. Contrary to this kind of newspaper eschatology, there's no biblical basis for believing that the mark of the beast is a silicon microchip. What's really going on from a biblical perspective is the mark of the beast is a parody. It's a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14 symbolizes identity with the Lamb, the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. So when Jesus says, "On him who overcomes, I will write the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, I will also write on him my new name," we intuitively should realize that he doesn't have a magic marker in mind. As far as the historical idea of the mark of the beast, remember that this mark was foretold within a historical context. And with wisdom and insight, we're told that we would be able to find out what this number actually revealed. This was written to a first century audience, told that if they had the wisdom, if they had the knowledge, if they had the insight and understanding, they would be able to understand and calculate the number of the beast. Now, obviously, no first century crowd could identify the number of a 21st century beast. So this has nothing to do whatsoever with what is going on in the 21st century. It has to do with what went on in the first century. Now, one other point, and that is, by way of principle, the mark of the beast still has relevance, just as the mark of the Lamb has relevance. In other words, you are marked out for the Lamb, marked out for Christ, by what you do and your worldview. It identifies you in terms of who you belong to in such a way that no one should ever mistake who you belong to. So it should be easy to distinguish between those who have the mark of the Lamb and those who have the mark of the beast.
But sir, doesn't it say that those that will refuse the mark will be in jail for 10 days and then beheaded?
Well, and that's another point which puts it in a historical context. And the basic idea is that those who are faithful and fruitful will suffer for a short time, 10 days, and those who persevere will be vindicated for 1,000 years. In other words, their vindication will be an eternal vindication. So again, this has nothing whatsoever to do, except in principle, with the 21st century. In principle, it applies to us, but it deals specifically with a first century context.
Okay. Thank you. I have a real quick question, sir. One of your previous programs, you said that where Jesus said that you will tell this mountain, move yourself, and it will do so. So isn't that, in a sense, speaking of reality? Isn't he saying that you'll have the power or the authority to tell this mountain to move itself?
Yeah, but again, context, context, context. The context...
Yes, that's, I'm taking it out of context. Okay.
Yeah, because if you go to the verse that precedes the verse that you're talking about, I don't have it at my fingertips here, but the point is, the verse that precedes it, if you look at it, it starts with the words, "Have faith in God."
And anything will be possible, yes.
Yeah, because God can do anything, right?
Right.
If God wants to move a mountain, he can not only pick it up and put it in the midst of the sea, but make sure he doesn't put it up into the midst of the sea on a fishing fleet somewhere.
Yes, sir.
So the point here is have faith in God, because if you have faith in God, anything is possible. And the other point of this is that it's really critical that our faith is properly placed. If it's faith in God, it's well-placed faith. Because God doesn't just see a snapshot of your life, he sees the whole of your life. So you want to have faith in God. But if your faith is in your own faith, and you say, well, I can muster up enough faith, and with that faith that I muster up, I can move a mountain, or I can create my own reality, then it's credulity, not real faith. I've written about this. Is the Mark of the Beast a microchip? In answer to your question, in a book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, you can find out all the details on the web at equip.org. I look forward to seeing you right here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.